I read a little story the other day, and I thought that little story would kind of make a door opener for my line of thought this morning. A young man, I think he was 19 years of age, he was sitting watching a program, I think a mystery thriller or something, on the television. And his mother called him and said, I just thought I have to have a birthday card for somebody, and would you please run and get it for me, and the store will close in just a few minutes. Well, that boy didn't want to leave his program. He wanted to see how it was going to turn out. But he decided to submit to his mother's request. With a little murmuring and complaining, he switched off the television and out he went. Well, he was driving to the store and he saw a beam of light just fall right ahead of him. And he got on up there and stopped, and he could see two red taillights of a car. The car had gone over the bridge and was down in the water, just standing up on its end. Well, the water was dirty and cold, but in he went. And he went down and he found a door or a glass down. And he reached through and he got the driver of the car and dragged him out through that open window and took him to the top. And he'd had first aid class and understood those techniques, so he went to work on him. And he finally revived him and got him going. And he says, "Is there anybody else?" The man said, "My fiance." So back into the water he went. And he just reached and reached till finally he contacted the body of the other party. So with more effort, he got her out and got her to the top and gave her the necessary treatment, and she revived. When she revived, she was saying, "My kids, my kids." And so he figured there must be somebody else down there, and in he went again. He felt all through the car, and he didn't feel anything, and he went outside and swam all around the car and didn't feel anything, so he come back up. And in the meantime, the man that he brought out first had rolled down the embankment and was back out there in the water, floating. So he went back after him, got him out, and repeated the process with him and revived him. And the ambulance came to get these folks, took them into the hospital, and they survived all right. They came out all right, and it also came out that the woman's children that she was crying about were safe at home. They weren't down in that water. Well, the boy didn't want to go. But he buried his feelings, denied himself, and went on. Saved two lives by doing it. The point that you and I stand in may not always be a life and death matter. But there are always points to be gained and blessings to receive when we deny ourselves. Amen. To render service, to help someone else. Actually, no man is an island. Separated from the fabric of humanity, living alone. The Bible says no man liveth to himself. And we're continually touching and affecting other lives for good or for bad, however. And we're not put here to serve ourselves. We're put here to serve God and others. Actually, the way we serve God is to serve others. Before I went away, I was speaking to you for maybe 3 or 4 Sundays, several Sundays, about self and the self life and the part that self plays in our activities. I'm not through with that yet. This is such a preponderous thing, and it affects our lives so totally that it cannot be overemphasized. Amen. About self and the self-life. Now, when a person who is actuated by self is hurt, and that's where the biggest part of the hurts come from, because somebody crossed over me somewhere or other. We don't get too bad hurt when we see folks imposing on other people, but just don't impose on me. They ought not to do me this way. And so we get all hurt when somebody crosses us up somewhere or other. Or does something contrary to us. And what does a person usually do that's actuated by self when they get hurt? Ordinarily, they go about looking for someone to tell it to obtain their sympathy. A life that's actuated by self relishes sympathy. Oh, it thrives on it. They feed on it and are nurtured by it. But the sad part of it is that in many instances, if people are strongly enough actuated by self, and they get hurt, they'll not shrink from destroying the closest one to them in order to obtain sympathy. And the saddest part of all is that the person who participates in this kind of doing and sympathy seeking is destroying himself. while at the same time he deceives himself into thinking that he is building up himself because of the sympathy that he's receiving from another. That undergirds him. And that causes him to be deceived and to think that he is being benefited and built up because of that. Now this makes the one extending the sympathy a contributor to his delinquency and a partner to his destruction. Now folks, this is actual facts. It's just the way these things work out. And you and I should be very particular about giving any vent at all to our self-life. Now this course of action, this going the sympathy-seeking route, is actually just feeding and nourishing and building up the thing that we should be seeking to mutilate and destroy. God permits things to happen that hurt us. God's not all that tender that he won't permit you and me to be hurt. But he permits things to happen that hurt us in order that we might have an opportunity to further destroy this self-life out of us. If we cooperate with God when these things happen and humble our hearts and submit to him to work in us the will and the do of his good pleasure, the desired end will be obtained. We'll come out of the trial better than we went into it. But if we resent and buck at it and go the sympathy route, we will feed and nourish that self-life with all its destructive powers within us to weaken us in meeting our problems of life. My advice to you is when things happen to hurt you, don't resent it. Don't buck at it. Humbly submit yourself to God, because God's purpose in it is to give you that opportunity to further destroy the power and effects of the self-life. The proper course of action to follow in these things is that when you are hurt, you will be hurt. Don't think you won't, and none of us ever gets past feelings. It's the way we handle our feelings that's going to determine how we come out. Amen. It's our reaction to them. But you'll be hurt. You'll have some feelings. But when you are hurt, when you feel starved for sympathy, and you feel that you must get to certain individuals as soon as possible to talk with them, the thing that you should do is just remain absolutely aloof and separate from those individuals that you think would sympathize with you. Yeah. And you'll have an opportunity to further destroy this thing. Sometimes you feel like you just have to say something. Brother Stevenson, who'd been dead several years now, but he lived at Guthrie, and I knew him for a good many years. He used to tell us, when you just feel like you have to say something, I've just got to say something or I'll burst. He says that's the best time in the world to just keep still and don't say a word. I'm talking about squelching, beating down, mutilating, destroying that self-life and the power of it. You gain a victory if you hold your tongue when you just feel all uptight and I just feel like I got to say something. If you won't say a word, you gain a victory. And I'll promise you, and if you do let off steam in such times as that, 9 times out of 10, you'll say the wrong thing. And you'll create agitation rather than peace. If you feel strongly inclined to pout, why do people pout? They want folks to know I'm hurt, I've been crossed. And especially when they're around the one that hurt them, they'll want to pout then for sure. I'm reminded of a time when I was living back at Shawnee, Oklahoma, years ago. And Willie McMeekin and I had gone out to a county singing convention in the afternoon. And Opal and Ella, Willie's wife, had stayed at home. Well, Ella was hurt pretty bad because Willie went off and left her that afternoon, and she said to Opal, said, I just feel like I could cry. Opal says, well, why don't you? Just go ahead and cry. Oh, I said it wouldn't do any good now when Willie gets back. I want Willie to know he hurt me. Isn't that juvenile behavior? Isn't that childish? If you're hurt bad enough to cry, it'll help you to cry by yourself. But when you feel like you are inclined to pout, my advice to you is just rise up and buck that thing and get to more conversant with that individual and more talkative and more participant in the activities that's going on around you than you would ordinarily. Folks, if we're going to whip this thing out of our lives, we're going to have to whip it by drastic means. When you feel you just want to give someone a good letting alone, you ever feel that way? I just don't want to be around that person. I just feel like I want to give that person a wide berth. Just give them a good letting alone. You know what you should do when you feel that way? That's an unholy attitude. That's an unright way to feel. And when you feel that way, you should just endeavor to get closer and more conversant with that individual in ordinary. I'm talking about mutilating and crushing this thing that's destroying so many people. Crushing the spiritual life out of them. Now we are told by the experts that self-preservation is the first law of nature. I've heard that all my life, and you have too. And I've seen it work right along with you and me. But the Bible verifies that too. In Job, the 2nd chapter and the 4th verse, he says, all that a man hath he'll give for his life. Bible said that. Self-preservation is the first law of nature. Therefore, I conclude that if you could only see the power of self in all of its manifold forms to destroy your health and happiness here and your eternal life hereafter, you would be inclined to resent and reject it and to destroy it by every effective means available to you. When you're inclined to be naughty in any of these categories, just take the opposite stand and go the other way, and you'll be gaining ground against self. In Galatians, the 2nd chapter and verse 20, the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live through the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Did you notice what he said? This is rough language here, folks. I am crucified. Crucifixion isn't just a kind of a tedious thing. It's a brutal thing. My basic text in this series of lessons on the self-life was in Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 12th verse. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. And folks, this is rough language. We're going to have to get violent about this. I am crucified. Listen to that. I, the ego, the me, myself, my self-life, my self-interest, all crucified with Christ. Amen. Rough language indeed, but out of it came an abundant life. In Philippians, the 1st chapter, in verse 21, Paul says, for to me to live is Christ. Amen. Folks, that's great. That's a great statement. For me to live is Christ. We often hear the saying, like daughter, like mother. Like son, like father. They have traits. They have characteristics. They have dispositions that correspond back to father and mother, or maybe even the grandfather and grandmother. I think they tell us now that children are more inclined to check back to their grandparents than they are their parents. But however that be, I remember Sister Laverne Manuel. She was a carbon copy of her mother. Features just duplicated. They laughed alike. They walked alike. They just acted alike and seemed to correspond in their dispositions and attitudes and thinking. Somebody remarked about those two. Laverne's mother's name was Etta. They called her Et. They said, Et will never die as long as Laverne's living around here. I get the idea that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Christ will not be dead as long as I'm living around here. For me to live is Christ. It's a reproduction of the Christ life. And I don't believe any of us would actually challenge the idea that Paul was a carbon copy of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me to live is Christ. He's going to be living as long as I'm around here. But Paul could not have said that had he not first said, I am crucified with Christ. Folks, to get rid of the I, the ego, the self, myself, moving out of myself and letting Christ fill me up. I've referred numbers of times to an old song. And I'll probably refer to it numbers of times more because it so clearly expresses the thought. There are four verses in this song. It starts out in the first verse, all of self, none of God. Now, that's the way the world's living today. That's the way unregenerated men live. All of self, none of God. Then the next verse said, some of self and some of God. The third verse said, less of self and more of God. And finally wound up at the ultimate, which God is striving to get through to you and me, that every one of us will reach that, none of self and all of God. Amen. You remember what John the Baptist said when they came to him reporting about the work of Jesus over there, and he was helping to, or he was over there carrying on his work, and the whole countryside was turning out to him. All I could ever get out of that incident was that they thought they'd drive a wedge between John and Jesus and get them to bickering and get a little jealousy in there because all the whole countryside had been coming out to John and now they were going after Jesus. John didn't fall for that idea at all. They come and told him. Why, he said, haven't I told you that I'm not he? I must decrease, but he must increase. Folks, there's the crux of the whole matter. Every one of us, if we want an increase of the divine virtues and graces of God in our lives, we're going to have to decrease in our self-life. And just to the extent of the measure that we decrease, Christ will increase in us. John, the 12th chapter, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone." I wonder, when I see people abiding so much alone, their lives so forlorn, and they seem to be in such a wilderness, I wonder if maybe here we might have the secret. "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Amen. Folks, you just die out to the self-life and the self-interest and every manifestation of self in your life, and you will find out that you're not alone. Amen. Now, Jesus said this concerning Himself. That's true. But in the next verse, He turned right around and applied it to you and me. He says, "He that would seek to save his life shall lose it. And he that will lose his life for my sake shall find life eternal." Folks, there's life eternal in our dying out to the self-life, crucifying Him. Out of that death that we die will come forth eternal life. Alive unto God. I ran across a little something that Wanda had handed to us. She wrote it out and handed it to us when we were traveling on a trip she made with Evelyn and me a few years back. I ran across it last night. And it says, "I can't --, don't want to --, not enough get up to challenge and do battle with our situations." I think that'll do to carry along. I think that'll do for you to carry along. The Apostle Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." You can whip anything through Christ. Amen. Christ is the victor. He's the triumphant one. Get Him in your life. Get Him abounding in your life. You can whip anything. "I can't. Don't want to. Not enough get up to challenge and do battle with our circumstances and conditions." Folks, you can overcome anything and everything through Christ. Amen. But you'll have to get up and battle. Get up and fight. Resent and resist the things that hinder you from doing this. But we get so grooved into our little way of life. Somebody said to me down in California, I met him and I hadn't seen him for years. I says, "We're living over in Glendale. Come over and see us someday." And he said, "Well, all right, maybe." But he says, "You know, we Californians, we just have a little beaten path around here that we go. Well, there's too many of us living in that atmosphere. Breathing that kind of air. We just got a little circle here that we revolve in. A few things that we do. we're kind of grooved in here. We don't want our program upset. We don't want anything disturbing. Us in what we're doing or what we plan to do. We've got our routine and we want that to go right along unmolested. Well, what would have happened in the story that I told you at the beginning of this little message, what would have happened if the boy had said that? Two people had died. That he saved their lives. And maybe you can bless many souls by just upsetting your routine a little. Just detouring a little bit. Getting out of the beaten path. Brother Pruitt said something that was important, and I've carried that for years. He said, I've learned to write out all of my plans with a lead pencil. So that if the Lord wants to change any of them, he won't have so much trouble rubbing them out. It's pretty good, isn't it? Brother Pruitt learned that, and he helped me learn that. And God help us all to learn that. And stop living so much unto ourselves and living unto Christ who died for us. Amen.